Back in the back, but thank you, Leah, for helping to put together the party Wednesday. Thank you, Leah. And for leading the worship today, appreciate that. Amen. Oh, yeah. I had to take a breath because the power of the Holy Ghost is going to shake you today. I just believe that with all my heart. Oh, yeah. If my Bible app comes up, it looks like that. Well, that one's not coming up. Let's try this one. There we go. Well, we're going to start. It's not going to be your standard, substandard Christmas message. I promise you that right now. But you will understand what Christmas is. If you look at Matthew 2, this would be the closest we come to reading anything with the Christmas story. And verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when they had gathered the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. When you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it come and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him, gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh, which were the commodities of the day. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. I love this particular passage because it's one of God's provision, God's righteousness. Jesus, when he was born of a woman and he was a child laying in a manger, he didn't have any faith. Well, he did have faith, just like you did when you were a baby. But not tangible faith that you can put in words. So the Father had to completely take care of him. So here he is born, the Word of God, and God takes care of him. God brings gift to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. God takes care of his Word. God takes care of Christ in you. God doesn't take care of the flesh, but he heals us. I'm not talking about your body. I'm talking about the mindset of the flesh. He takes care of Christ in you. When he's not taking care of you, it's because you're not taking care of Christ in you. You're focusing on something else. Who you aren't instead of who you are. God is ready to bring gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, or today's commodities to those who are ready for it. To those who are new creation, who are walking in the new creation realities. They're the ones that are going to see it. It's going to come upon. And the other ones, he's going to use you also to be the givers. How? By the Spirit. Now, these guys weren't full of the Holy Ghost because nobody was full of the Holy Ghost. But what happened to them? They were led by the presence of God. They were led by a star until they came and they found him. Can you imagine that? They didn't have radios and phones and all the different kind of things we have today, the technology. How did they get there? How did they get to Jesus? They were led by the stars of the sky. How do we give the stars of the sky over to soothsayers, palm readers, and stuff like that? Aren't we the masters of the stars? We are the masters of the stars. Our stargazing course will start next month. No, the Holy Ghost will have to show you, but He gave them, it says in the book of Genesis, for signs and for seasons, so that we would know things. So tell a quick story. Probably a little over, well, about 10 and a half years ago. No, about close to 11, over 11 years. You got to put the pregnancy in. Kim and I were up in Portland, and, you know, we had four kids, which is usually enough for anybody in their right mind. But we felt that God wanted us to have another one, but Kim kept having miscarriages, and then finally she couldn't even get pregnant. Went to see a doctor. Bob, why did you do that? Well, because she wanted to. Because I knew nothing was going to happen. I knew it by the Spirit. Why did you go? Because sometimes you just have to prefer your wife. It's just that simple. And then they couldn't do anything, nothing. She couldn't even get pregnant anymore. So we're in Portland, where she's not focused on taking care of her kids and everything else. And she's in the back, and I was teaching a teaching on who you are in Christ. Not quite by that name, but it had something to do with who we are in Christ. She didn't do any repenting or anything like that. She just listened, and something shifted in her. She got a greater understanding of who she was. Once she grasped that, the Spirit of God, now I didn't know that because she's standing in the back. The Spirit of God gives me a word for my own wife. He said, God is touching your womb. He's going to give you a child. 9 months later, we had Kaylee Grace Cathers. Kaylee means beautiful girl. Of course, grace, you understand, from the grace of God. So she was God's beautiful grace. And I bring that up this week for various reasons. But like this week, she won the citizenship award at her school. So we went there, and we were in the chapel, and we were honored.
Oh, there we go. Yeah, might have to have a couple ready, Michael. I had really awesome prayers.
Awesome. I got to tell you that right now. But she came and she said, the coaches all say, and her main coach said, you know, she's not the most talented, but she's the most focused, and she works the hardest. And you know what that is? That's the grace of God working in her. Wherever she goes, she rises to the top because she's a revelation of grace. When we started this church, Kim was pregnant. A woman had a dream about her. She didn't know she was pregnant. She had a dream about your wife that she was pregnant. And we had a naming contest for the name. And I said, the name of the baby is in the name of Jesus. And she went to a dream interpretation seminar, and they said, well, the person that is, which was me, say he's going to start a new church. He's birthing something new in the name of Jesus. And I believe that we're birthing the grace of God. And so I want to see everything that we do, everything we understand, even our giving, be bathed in the grace of God and the righteousness that comes by faith. So as you give today, give out of the righteousness that's within you. Understand that the grace of God within you is drawing everything to you. Paul the Apostle said he worked harder than all of the other apostles. He said, but it wasn't me, it was the grace that was in me. So understand it's the grace. Release the grace within you. Don't release your willpower. Release the grace of God within you this year. It's going to be the best year of your life. All right, with that, we're going to receive the offering. Ushers, if you would, please. If you would pass out envelopes to those that need them. If you're making out a check, please make it out to the gathering place. Era, would you just come up here real quick and we'll have you pray for the offering? Era, he wasn't backslidden today because he wasn't up here leading the worship, but he was too busy yelling at the kids on the basketball court yesterday. They won, so. Okay.
All right, this is offerings. Father God, we thank you so much for your time and for this season, Lord. We thank you for grace that you sent.
I was dying too. Lord, we just bless you and we honor you with our giving today, Lord. We bless you and we honor you with song earlier, Lord. We just bless you and honor you with our hearts. And we just thank you, Lord, for sending your son. We thank you for blessing us and seeing fit to see enough in us, Lord, to send your son that he would die for us, that he would come and live amongst us and teach us and be a revelation to us, Lord. And we just give you this offering now, Lord, as just a thank you, a sincere thank you from our hearts, Lord. We ask that you would bless these offerings, allow them to be seed that will be planted, that we can bear the fruit of next year, Lord. And we just thank you for the ending of 2014 and the beginning of 2015. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Era. Amen. Go ahead, ushers, if you would. Jason?
Sweet twist on some Christmas songs this morning, huh? That was pretty cool. I enjoyed it. It was definitely nice. It was definitely nice. The Christmas party went off without a hitch. Thank you to everybody that made that possible and everybody that stuck behind and helped clean up and everything. That was totally cool. There's pictures and everything on our Facebook page, The Gathering See Me, so on Facebook, so you can check those out. Now, today is a very, very big day today for all of us. The service today will be available online. That's a big thing for us, so you'll be able to listen to them online, download them online, as you were before. And as far as I know, it does hold the library from this date forward. So audio only. Yeah, we're not doing video yet. That's sometime in the future, but it will hold the library, meaning that 2 months from now you can listen to and download today. That's exactly the next thing I'm about to say. Unfortunately, last week, you'll have to do the old school archaic CD. It's also available on 8-track and vinyl. What? Oh, you're going to put last week up? Last week's good. It just made it in. But anything previous to that, I know for sure, is not going to be available. So you're just going to have to pick up an old school CD and blow the dust off of it and listen to it that way. Please remember the next two services, the next two Wednesdays, we will not have, as well as Thursday, January 1st, obviously, we won't have fellowship either. So keep that in mind. Also, the calendars, you can call the church line, press a button, it'll give you our full calendar update, schedules, things like that. There's also old school paper in the front, calendar as well, that you can pick up to keep up to date with that, so you know what's going on. Members meeting a week from today on the 28th, There's going to be a members meeting after the service for about 20 minutes, 30 minutes. And it's basically generally to cover, you know, all the new programs you're doing, what we're doing, who to go to in what situations and things like that. So generally, so when we have new members or you meet somebody or come across somebody that, you know, you want to invite here, that you know what's available and where it's at. And so everybody's just informed on what to do and where to go. Also, please, please remember, I don't know how many updates we've gotten from everybody, but make sure you update your address for the end of the year. It's really simple to do. Either do it on a current tithe and offering that you're submitting or one of the cards in the front. And please make sure at the end of the year you submit your new addresses and information and whatnot. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Jason. Appreciate that. Why don't you just say this with me? Say, welcome, Holy Spirit. We thank you that you're here today with us. We welcome you. Open our ears to hear what the Father wants to speak to us today. Open our eyes to see your glory, that we become transformed into the same image. I speak to the angel named Great Grace, and we welcome you today. I like to do that because in the book of Revelation, when Jesus was speaking to the churches, he said unto the angel of, and we know the angel of this house is named Great Grace, which, you know, I think I'm Great Grace, but I'm just scratching the surface, I think. I remember when, and Phil, you and Joanna, this guy, many years ago, we had done something at, it was at the Living Faith in Northridge. We're pastoring there. We're having Kim Clement come in for meetings. This is when we were first getting to know him. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me on Wednesday, for the Wednesday, to give the offering to him. And he needed it. And I just knew it. And then also for Kim and I to give $500. So I talked to Kim. She said, I feel the same thing. So, my Kim. So as we were walking in, I was talking to Kim, and I said, Kim, we're supposed to give the offering to you tonight, so I'm not taking it up for the church. And he goes, no, Bob, you can't do that. You need it for expenses, because we were paying all the expenses. And I said, I know we need it. I go, well, we're supposed to give it, so we're going to give it. And we did. Anyways, out of that, there was a guy who was a man of wealth, is a gift of giving, and he had a visitation. He had an open visitation from an angel. You know how you see with the eyes of your understanding, the eyes of your heart, you can see things, you can see in the spirit? But he had an actual open visitation. Now, an open visitation is where your whole body starts to shut down. And I've had that happen where I didn't even have an open visitation. Couple times, but his body, he said, I was so scared, the hairs on the back of my neck stood up. He said, the angel of the Lord came in the room and said, give my prophet $5,000. He said, Bob, I knew that Kim was coming to your church or had been there. He goes, and I knew I was supposed to give $5,000. He said, but the angel just kind of came in through the side and it walked up, and then it turned and it walked up to him, and he said, Bob, when it walked up to me, he said, the angel looked like you. He said he was bigger than you, but he looked like, you know, and I was younger at the time, he said he was yoked out, and he looked like he's ready for a fight. Back then, I was ready for a fight, and you had the long, curly hair, and he said he even had your hairdo. Because your angel looks a lot like you do, or is it that you look a lot like your angel? There's a lot of similarities there. So if you have a calling and anointing for something, your angel is going to have that same calling to help you. Are you with me? It's not just appearances, not physical appearances. Remember when Peter came to the door after he was set free by the angel from the prison, and the girl at the door ran and said, Peter's at the door. And they said, no, it's just his angel. Because they understood that your angel looks like you. But what are you? You are a blessing of the Lord to the earth. You are a grace, a gift from God to the earth. In Corinthians, it says you're an ambassador. So your angel's going to look like you, but your angel's going to have the same calling or the ability to help you with your calling. Whatever you're called to, your angel carries that anointing to help you to manifest it.
Bob, I have the anointing to whine.
No, that's not your angel, that's your demon. Demons have the anointing to whine, but not angels. They have the anointing to make new wine, but not to whine. What is Christmas? Look at Genesis 2. What is the reason? Why did Jesus have to come? And I'm not going to teach on all the traditions of Christmas, and we're not going to read all of the stories, but why did Jesus come? What was it necessary? In Genesis 2, verse 15, he says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now, could that commandment have changed somewhere down the road? It could have. Because why else would God put it in there? God made everything that man needed. Now, it says at the end of Genesis 3 that God became like man, knowing both good and evil. So God knows what good and evil is, but he doesn't live by that revelation. Nevertheless, he put a tree that carried revelation in the garden. Now here's something that a lot of the modern church has gone so... the word I want, so logic-oriented that they completely miss out on the spirit realm. They don't see the spirit realm. How do you command a withered hand to stretch forth? How do you open blind eyes? How do you open deaf ears? How do you do those things? You don't do them by logic. You do them by supernatural intervention. But if you don't operate in the supernatural, how can you ever have any intervention? So if the church operates in that linear, that Greek thinking instead of the Hebrew, the circular, and the spiritual thinking, the kingdom thinking, we can never have or walk in fully the miraculous that God has for us. And really the miraculous isn't the miraculous, it's actually just the way we're supposed to walk. Do you think that your brothers and sisters in heaven, and that's who they are, do you think they have to go to a Coke machine to get a Coke? Bob, do they have Coke in heaven? I don't know. But do you think they have to do that? No. Remember when Richard Eby said, he thought of a bouquet of flowers, and when he thought of it, it was there. Go back and get the teachings we did a couple years ago or a year ago called The Power of Every Thought. Your thoughts in heaven, the thoughts equal the action. But actually, they do to us too. Thoughts are equal to actions, but because man fell, God had to change things. So the law was given to stop the actions or the thoughts from becoming the actions. But now we want our thoughts to become actions. What thoughts? Our kingdom thoughts. Not the thoughts of our flesh, our soul, not the thoughts of demons. But the thoughts of our spirit, the thoughts of our born-again nature. Christ in you, those thoughts he wants to manifest. You go to chapter 3, Genesis. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Nothing about touching it had to do with eating it. Isn't it interesting that something that you can eat can give you revelation? When you think about revelation, you think about studying, meditating, and that is a way that you get revelation. You study, you meditate it, but How much greater are the revelations when the Spirit of God starts to just speak to you, starts to write, something rises up within you, and boom, it's there. Or how many times have you received revelation and you didn't even know? I mean, you knew it was there, but you didn't know it with your mind. Remember we talked the other week about when the Spirit of Wisdom came on the Wednesday night. I started losing my bodily functions because there was a revelation hit me. But I couldn't put it into words. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil contained revelation, just like the tree of life. A friend of mine, how many of you ever heard of Kenneth Hagin? His brother Dub was a really good friend of mine. He was quite the character. He was the worst preacher ever. He called people cabbage heads and everything else. But he talked a lot about the love of God, and the love of God would manifest in his meetings. And it's some of the greatest anointings of anybody I've ever seen, and some of the worst preaching. So I would just, when he would come to our church, I would just say, don't worry about what he says. But when he says you need more love, just get up there and have him pray for you. Because the power of God, the glory of God would just hit people. His brother Kenneth prayed for him every day. I'm sure that had a little something to do with it. But Dub took a couple trips to heaven. Now, I know that you can, with the eyes of your heart, go into the heavenlies. But Dub had actual taken up, like Paul, manifestations. And he said to me, he said, Bob, he goes, what some people don't realize, because he was a simple person. He wasn't an educated person. He says, the fruit on the trees there, when you eat them, you get knowledge, you get revelation. Well, that makes sense, because the tree of the revelation of knowledge of good and evil gave us revelation. What did it give us? The revelation of the knowledge of good and evil. Unfortunately, because Adam possessed the whole human race in his DNA, that every child that was born of Adam possessed, coming from him, the revelation of the knowledge of good and evil. Which shows that what your relatives partake of actually can be passed on, and only Christ can cleanse it. So Adam gave all of us the revelation of the knowledge of good and evil, and that's a judgment. That's a self-judgment. You see in movies when a person, they're really bad, and they're going to redeem themselves. What do? Some heroic act where they die. Well, Judas did a heroic act, and he died. He had great remorse for betraying Christ. So in an act of total self-righteousness, he hung himself. And what did it get him? The worst spot in hell. Self-righteousness is worthless, no matter how good it is. It has to be the righteousness of God. Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. Anyways, let's read on. So the serpent says, well, you're not going to die, for God knows in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be open, and you'll know, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. I'm guessing he was there for the whole conversation. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. That means that the glory that was around them departed from them, but they knew that they were naked. What's the first thing that happens when the revelation knowledge of good and evil comes? Self-judgment of the negative kind. You immediately begin to look at yourself in the wrong way. There are people that when the only time that God speaks is when he's correcting them for something they've done wrong. You know, if you do that to a kid, if all you ever do is correct them for what they've done wrong, they'll ever only be negative about everything. Everything they will do will be out of not wanting to be wrong. Nothing will be out of because it's right. You tell your children you love them. You tell them how great they are, how wonderful they are. Well, what if they're not? No, if you tell them, they will be. They'll transform into the words that you speak to them. You guys tired today? Oh, yeah. So they made really cheap, really bad clothes. They heard the voice of God, the Lord God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Like he didn't know. And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou was naked? Who told you you were naked? Who put you in a place of self-judgment that took you out of my presence? Who puts you in a place of self-judgment that takes you out of the presence of God?" "Well, Bob, sometimes I'm bad, and I'm bad, and I can't go into the presence of God." No, no. When you're bad is when you go into the presence of God so you get the bad out. You don't get away from God to get the bad out, then come back into his presence. You go into the presence of God because his presence is cleansing. But you go through the Lord Jesus Christ. You go through his righteousness so you can be cleansed. A lot of people think, "I'm going to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I'm going to work really hard." There's nothing wrong with really hard work if it's by the grace of God. But if it's really hard work on your own, your willpower gets involved. You pat yourself on the back. Pride comes in, and then a fall is imminent. And the man said, "The woman who you gave me," he's really blaming both the woman and God. Because he's saying, "The woman you gave me." So it's her fault, but it's your fault for giving her to me. "Hast eaten of the tree whereof I command." Oh, I'm sorry. "They gave me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, 'What is this that thou hast done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat.' And the Lord God said unto the serpent, 'Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life.'" Now remember, Satan himself did not have authority. He did not actually have physical authority to walk on the earth. I remember Lester Sumrall talking about this story about this man in the Philippines. He was a high priest. He was a demonized man. He was dedicated to the devil when he was in his mother's womb. They took chicken blood and put it on her stomach, and he had a demon before he came out of the womb. And he got delivered eventually, but he had 350 demons that manifested through him. Demons, they're not omnipresent. They're not omniscient or anything like that. And so they would come, and he said, if a demon wanted to drink, he said, a drinking demon came, he would come and use my body to drink. "Bob, are you saying when I want to go get drunk?" "That's right." When you're sitting there going, "Oh, I really got to have a drink," just say, "Hey, shut up, you stupid demon." But he said, and of course he could see them openly, he said he the demons would give him power. He could tell what was going on in the White House. He knew things. And he said, sometimes the demons looked so much like men that he couldn't tell the difference, except that he looked at their feet and they were off the ground. Because he's called the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, but he does not have authority on the earth. You do. People say, well, when Adam ate, he gave his authority to the devil. No, no, he didn't. Adam still had the authority, but Satan is able to use the authority through man. The only way he can use human authority is through man. When those guys went in this week and shot up all those children, who do you think was behind that? They were manifesting demons. You can't do that unless something is in you driving you to do that. So the serpent was cursed because it gave its body over to Satan. Why would the serpent do that? Because he was so beautiful and lovely and persuasive. He had persuaded 1/3 of the angels to follow him. How hard could it be to persuade a serpent? Bob, he couldn't have been that persuasive. He was persuasive enough in the body of a serpent to persuade the height of God's creation, which was man. That's pretty persuasive. So I said, because you've done this, you're cursed. Upon thy belly shall go, and the dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. She'll bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So right there he says, there's going to be a war between your seed, the seed of the woman, and the serpent. But really he meant against the powers of darkness, against Satan himself. He said, there's going to be a war between you two. You know, in the book of Mark, it's in Matthew as well, and Luke, it talks about the parable of the sower. It says, if you know this parable, how will you know all parables? What's the parable of the sower? It's the parable of the seed. The kingdom of God is as a seed. So when God is saying to the woman, your seed, he's injecting the fullness of the kingdom through the promise of the seed. Everything in the kingdom is about the seed and what the seed possesses. When somebody gets a word from the Lord, let's say you get a, and last week, think about the words that came out last week, tremendous words. When somebody gets a word, a lot of time, if they're young and they're inexperienced, they'll go, oh, they get all excited. Oh, look what God's going to do for me. And they think it's all about them. They don't understand that that word is a seed. It's a promise that God is entrusting you to bring forth. He said, I'm entrusting you with this seed. But he couldn't entrust anybody in the past with a completely righteous seed, not Daniel or anybody, only one. Look at Genesis chapter 6. You guys still here? Very quiet today. Is it already boring? Okay. Because I got a lot of foundations to lay. But when we're done, you'll have a little bit different understanding, I think. In Genesis 6, verse 1, it says, came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall always strive with man, for that he also is in flesh, and yet all his days shall be 120 years into the time of the flood. And then you go down to verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now in the book of Hebrews it says, Noah was an heir of the righteousness which is of faith. How did he have faith? By grace. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are all the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. How was Noah perfect in his generations? That means that his DNA was perfect. When all the earth had become evil, Noah still had perfect DNA. It was not tampered with by these Nephilim that were both before and after the flood. So Noah had perfect seed, or he had seed that was directly from the woman or from Adam, not tainted by anything else that came to earth. Then you go to the 9th chapter, please. Verse 8. God spake unto Noah and his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I will establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. God did not establish his covenant with anybody else. They had to come through the seed of Noah. Now, the earth was wiped out, but it said there would be giants both before and after the flood. Why do you think Israel was sent into the land of promise? And it said, kill all of them. Don't leave any of the inhabitants. Because they said, well, there are giants in the land. And people looking at it from a Greek mentality or logic mentality go, well, they were just bigger races. No, there were actual giants in the land. The king of the Anakins, which were giants, as they excavated the bed of the king of the Anakins. It was 18 feet long and 9 feet wide. Buffalo Bill Cody, a little modern story. The Pawnee Indians, they brought to him a femur bone of a giant. He had a doctor with him. He analyzed the bone, and he said, this is the bone of a man, but it's three times the size of any human being. This is in his autobiography. And the Pawnee said, yeah, it came from the giant people. They were so big, strong, and swift, they could run and pick up a buffalo with one arm and rip a leg off with the other arm. So this was unclean seed. Who do you think Goliath was? And his brothers and his cousins that David and his mighty men killed. Just enough to whet your appetite, but that's it. Genesis 12. Verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from my father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. That means when you're 75, you're ready to do something. And Abram... People go, well, when I get old, I can't do anything. No, that's when all those years, everything you've learned, now you're ready to do something. And Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and their substance that they gathered, and the souls they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto thy seed will I give this land, your seed, Abram. Not seeds as many, seed. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So the promise of the seed from the woman to Noah to Abraham. It's a promise of the seed. Christianity is not about great works, even though it is. It's about the seed. It's about the Christ. Why did Jesus come? What did man possess? A revelation that has the knowledge of good and evil. Look at the 13th chapter, since you're right there, Genesis. Let's go down to verse 10. Actually, no, we go to verse 12. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. They had separated because of their abundance. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. What did he say? Thy seeds, thy seed will be as the dust of the earth. Because what is a seed? What's Israel, right, Bob? Yes. But you know what else it is? It's you. If you think about it correctly, you're the seed. 75% of America say they are Christian. Between the Christians and Catholics, it's 75%. A majority of nations in the earth still believe in Christianity. We realize that in the Middle East, there's some that descend from that. But over the earth, Christianity has spread over the earth, and it's still the fastest spreading faith on the earth. Charismatic Christianity is still spreading. The Muslims are terrified of it. You're terrified of the Muslims because you watch the news. and they're threatening to kill everybody by coercion. But anybody that does anything out of fear, you never respect them, you never love them. Christianity doesn't spread out of fear, it spreads out of love. And guess what love has? No fear. There's no fear in love. Therefore, don't let them lie to you. Don't let them cause fear to rise up in your hearts. Christianity is spreading faster than Islam. And it's spreading everywhere, and it's spreading in Islam. I know that Kim Clement had prophesied that, I think it was in Egypt, they would be shouting Yeshua, and they show this big concert. They're all shouting Yeshua. Over there, they see what's going on. The people. Listen, there's always going to be a radical, crazy few nuts that are out there, and they're demonized, and they're pushing the people. But a lot of the people that just want to live their everyday life, they sit in their own heart and they say, this is not what I want. I don't want to hate. I don't want to be hated. I don't want to kill people. It's not in the nature of a man created by God to kill somebody. You have to be trained. You have to be hardened and made cold. It's a vile wickedness that has to be put on people. But when you tell people the truth that God loves them, when you give them the gospel, not the law gospel, but the gospel. Come to Christ and repent of all your sins and stop sinning. No, come to Christ, he will lift you up. Let his seed come in you and transform you. Some of us are working too hard instead of letting the grace of God in us work hard. Bob, I seek God day and night, and I love it. That's the grace of God working in you. Bob, it's so hard for me. It's so hard for me to walk with God. That's the law in you. The law in you is hard to walk with God, but the grace within you is easy to walk with God. So when you're having those days, now obviously sometimes there's warfares and demons and so on, but when it's hard, you're walking a little bit too much in the law. Pull out of the law, just cry out for grace, and watch how easy it is to walk with God and do 10 times more. That's the promise. And you'll be 10 times more holy. You're always going to be much more holy under grace than you are under the law. Because the nation of Israel, they were the perfect keepers of the law, and they were never holy enough. Even the high priest coming in once a year was as holy as he could be, sprinkling for the people. It just covered their sins. They could never become fully holy. And their holiness, when Christ came, their holiness lacked the compassion to heal the sick and to cleanse the lepers and to raise the dead. Their holiness wouldn't feed the multitudes. Their holiness crucified Christ. The holiness of man, the holiness of the law, really the holiness of the revelation of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, I got to judge myself. How are you going to judge yourself? By the revelation of the knowledge of good and evil? If you judge yourself by that revelation, you're never going to walk in the true holiness of God or the righteousness of God. You cannot judge yourself from a place of darkness. You have to judge yourself by light. What's the light? Christ is the light. The Holy Ghost within you. Let's read a couple more here from Genesis and we'll move on. I know I'm giving you a lot of scriptures today.
Because I love you so much.
If you ask me the question, Bob, do you want to be like Jesus? I am like Jesus. Because he's in me, his seed. I'm like him. I'm my version of him. Which is just a little different. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house, Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. So what's he griping to God about? I don't have any seed. You promised me seed, but I don't have any seed. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. The promise is not to the good works. The promise is to the seed. Everything is in the seed. But what am I supposed to believe? You're supposed to believe in the seed. Every day, you believe in Christ every day. You believe in his goodness, his righteousness, his holiness. You don't believe in your goodness. You don't believe in your righteousness. You don't believe in your holiness. You believe in your righteousness, you're going to go hang yourself like Judas. You believe in the holiness of God. You believe in the righteousness of God. You believe in the grace of God. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You'll have more good works under the righteousness of God, under the grace of God. But if you don't believe in the grace of God and the righteousness of God, you're going to believe something else, and you're going to have the wrong kinds of works. If you can't say amen, say oh me. Genesis 17, please. It's a little slow right now because I'm laying a lot of foundation, but I have to do this to get to a place that I need to get to. Genesis 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect or mature. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face. And God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. Thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. He didn't say that Abraham made himself. He said, I'm going to make you. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations. What? I will establish my covenant in thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. What's an everlasting covenant? The promise to Abraham? No, to the seed. Only the covenant of Christ is an everlasting covenant. He's promising him Christ. Even though Abraham knows he has to have a physical seed, he's promising him an everlasting seed. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger in all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession I will be their God. Now, how many movies are there out there right now about the apocalypse and the end of the earth, right? I got to tell you, I got news for you. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. God's redoing the earth, and the land of Israel is still going to be there. It's just going to be renewed, just like you. Verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah, like Jehovah, she's taken on part of my name, shall be her name. And I will bless her, and I will give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come out of her. Then Abram fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. He thought Ishmael was the seed. He didn't recognize the seed was miraculous. Ishmael represented the flesh. That's what Paul says in Galatians. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. He said, I'll take care of Ishmael too. But God is saying, I'm not going to bless the nature of the revelation, knowledge of good and evil. I'm not going to bless the old nature. I'm not going to bless the flesh. I'm going to bless the seed that's supernatural. Sarah can't have a child. How can a 90-year-old woman who could never have a child when she was a young woman, have a child at 90. It had to be completely supernatural and miraculous. Something had to happen in her womb. Why? It was a type of Mary, never having known a man, being impregnated by the Holy Ghost with supernatural seed. She was a type of that. Of the miraculous. Look at Genesis 21, last one in Genesis. I know you're tired of it. You're ready for an Exodus. But stay with me. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, when she had borne unto Abraham mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Listen to the voice of your wife, because the promise is in Isaac, not in Ishmael. Look at Galatians, please. Chapter 4. Verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he was of the bondwoman, was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory of these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Agar, as it says in King James, but it should be Hagar, is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Jerusalem's the mother? Yeah, because she's a type of the free woman. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate has many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. What he's saying is these two things cannot coexist. Freedom does not coexist with tyranny. You can't have the law and grace. You have to have one or the other. The bondwoman is a type of the flesh. The flesh is a type of the revelation, knowledge of good and evil. The free woman is a type of Christ, which is the nature of God, light, life, and love. It's a tale of two natures. Adam had a nature of God. When he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he took on a completely different nature. Christ came bringing another nature. The virgin birth, the Christmas story, is the most miraculous story in the Bible. Because out of just the womb of a woman, I mean, parting the Red Sea is a tough trick. But out of just the womb of a woman, God creates a child. How? With seed. But where did the seed come from? Because the child had to be completely human. Had to be a completely human child, just like you. Or else, he could not have been an advocate for you. He couldn't be half human and half something else. He had to be all human. And so he was. Through Mary, he was a complete human being. If you took his DNA, you would see he was human. But the seed came from the spirit dimension. It came from the heavenly realm, and it was the seed of the Father. It says the Father sent his word. What is the word called in Mark 4? The seed. He says the farmer is sowing the seed, but then he says the sower sows the word. So God sowed the word into a woman. And the promise that he made to the woman in the garden manifested through the virgin birth. You know, Christmas is supposed to be the celebration of the birth of Christ. The birth of Christ is the most miraculous thing that ever happened. The death of Christ was a choice. The birth of Christ was a miracle that he manifested. God became a man, became just like us. And you know what? Every law, every jot, every tittle, he fulfilled it. When John was baptizing, he goes, I need to be baptized of you. He goes, no, we need to do it to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. What does that mean? That means if I try to fulfill some righteousness, then I've stepped out of his grace. I've stepped out of his nature. And John says, you know that we are righteous because we do righteousness. Those who were under the law couldn't do righteousness all those years. How then can we suddenly become more righteous or do more righteous acts than those that have the righteousness of the law? Because it's a different kind of righteousness. It's something that comes from the inside out. It's something that comes from your faith. If you believe in the righteousness of God that's in you, when you get up in the morning, the thought comes into your head, and it's not a righteous thought, you can believe that thought by accepting it, or you can reject that thought and say, that's not my thought. But Bob, it's in my mind. Matter of fact, I've had some thoughts since I was a little kid. But it doesn't mean it's your thought. It could be a demon. It could be something that came to you from when you were little. It could be something in your DNA from past generations. But now that you're born again, you have a different mind. What are you saying, Bob? I'm saying you don't even have your own mind. You have another mind. Well, you do have your mind, but you got another mind. It says we have the mind of Christ. So I can go out of my mind and into his mind. I can step into the mind of Christ by faith. I can access the righteousness of God by faith. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. You got to start speaking. And then don't just take the scripture and just read it down. You'll read down 30 scriptures and go, oh, that was so good. You have to actually start to meditate it. Just read it over and over. Let it start to become a gateway for you. You want to be healed? Let the healing word become a gateway. Let 1 Peter 2:24 become a gateway. Healing doesn't come to you because you're so brilliant or anything like that. It comes because of the stripes of Jesus. The whole of healing is based on this same concept. Who his own self bare our sins. He bore our sins. Who? The seed. That we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness by whose stripes you were healed. We were dead to sin, but because of him we live to righteousness. I'm not righteous because I'm the best person around. I'm righteous because he made me that way. Because I believe it and I accept it. If you don't accept it, what are you going to accept? Something else. There's always somebody out there selling something that you can believe in that will make you have to do something to be better. But the Holy Ghost is so clear in 2 Corinthians 3:18. First, the 17th verse says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's the bondwoman and there's the free woman. The law and the flesh are the bond. What is the free? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. God didn't just give you the nature of freedom. He gave you the spirit of freedom. I mean, he didn't just give you your born-again spirit. He gave you the Holy Spirit who will never leave you or forsake you. There are many other spirits in the Bible that we can have adventures with. But the Holy Spirit's there all the time. I don't have to wait at the gate of the Holy Spirit. Well, you kind of do. What I'm saying is, the Holy Spirit is there. I just have to engage him every day. He's not going anywhere. I don't have to look for him. He's right here with me. I will never leave you or forsake you. Every time I pray in tongues, I'm engaging in the Holy Spirit. Just engage your mind a little bit. So you have the mind of the Christ, and you have the Spirit that is of God. How much more righteousness and holiness can he give you? He gave you his mind, he gave you his Spirit, and he gave you his nature. The seed of Christ in you is the nature of God in you. The mind in you is the mind of Christ. And the Spirit in you is the Spirit of God. You are filled with the Spirit of God. Took a little while to get there. What's my spirit? Your spirit is your identity. But you have God's Spirit, which he's called the Holy Spirit. How do you get holy? Hang out with the holy. Hang out with the Holy Spirit. You'll be holier than anybody you know. But you won't be self-righteous about it. You'll be genuinely humble. Okay. How far do we get down there? Okay, I think we got down to the end. Look at Galatians 3. And I'm almost done. I'm working on it. Galatians 3, verse 1. I want you to have a very Merry Christmas. A condemnation-free Christmas. A righteous Christmas. Do you know that literally what I'm speaking today is driving things out of you? 2 Corinthians 3:18, I didn't even get to that verse, says, but we with unveiled faces. See, it says he's talking about how that Israel has a veil. They still cannot see the truth, so they follow the law. But we with unveiled face, looking into a mirror. What happens when you look in a mirror? You see a reflection of yourself. Different kind of mirror. Looking into a mirror, which is the image of the glory of God, are transformed into that same image. So that means when you're praying that you start to look into the beauty of God. You start to look into the glory of God. What was Adam clothed with? He was clothed with the glory of God. God wants to reclothe us with his glory. It said we become transformed into the same image. How does God transform you? By letting you see something over and over until you become that image. Go back about 3 weeks back, we talked about the love of God, and you'll see that. Okay, the kids are here, so I'm really almost done. But look at Galatians 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should... Well, let's skip down. I know that you guys know this pretty well. Go down to verse 10. But for as many as are of the works of the law, of the curse... Bob, I got curses in my life. Well, quit following the law! For it is written, curses everyone that continues not in all things which is written in the book of law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. The just live by what? Faith in what? What do you have faith in? The seed. You have to have faith in the seed. The just shall live by faith. The law is not of faith. The man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone that hangs on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham. What is the blessing of Abraham? The seed. The promise of the seed. That's the blessing. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. And that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after a man, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if he be confirmed, no man disannuls or adds thereto. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not the mediator of one, but God is one. He mediated with himself, the Father and the Son. Is the law then against the promises of God? No, the law was awesome. Just it was us. It was our souls. God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, Truly, righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Believe in what? In the seed. That take in a new seed. They have the seed of Adam. If you have the seed of Adam, you have to have a different seed. It has to come into you. And then what seed are you watering? If you have the seed in your flesh and your soul, if you have the seed of the knowledge of good and evil that came from Adam, and you water that seed, and you even take the Bible and water that seed will grow. But if the seed of Christ is in you and you water that seed, how do you water it? With the Holy Ghost, praying in the Holy Ghost. Why do you think he sent them up there into an upper room and sent them out with another language? That Paul said, I speak in tongues more than you all, so they could water the seed. When you're praying in tongues, you're just not some mindless idiot sitting there going, va-ka-da-va-da-va. You're supposed to be engaging in sight. You're supposed to be seeing the glory of the Lord. You're supposed to be allowing God to show you things. Bob, I see impossible things. I see impossible inventions. That's all part of the Holy Ghost. You're supposed to see things that you can't do. You're supposed to see things that are beyond your comprehension, that are beyond your capability, that you can no way perform. That's what he wants to show you. He doesn't want to show you a bunch of laws.
Okay, I'm not going to smoke a cigarette today because it's against the law, and I'm not going to do this because it's against the law. I'm not going to do this.
It's not that. He wants to show you. He wants to show you the fullness of who he is, because in showing you the fullness of who he is, you will see the fullness of who he's made you, of who you've actually become, of the seed that's in you. Because you know who I am? I am the seed. Christ is the seed is in me. I have God's mind, and I have God's spirit. That's why I am on earth. I just have to believe it. Verse 22. The scripture has concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be unto all them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we should be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many as you have been baptized in Christ have put on Christ. What? Baptized in Christ? Put on Christ? I'm not putting the law on. I'm putting the Christ on. What am I putting on? I'm putting on a love that my natural mind and my soul can't even comprehend. I'm putting on a different kind of love. How can I be commanded to do something if I can't do it? The commandment of love came to the church. We're commanded to love because it's in us now. And we can access it. It's not that you're not aware of the other things there. You are. But throw them out. Put them to the side. It says cast down imaginations. Bring every thought captive. Doesn't mean that they're not there, but you can bring them captive. To where they're not the image that you're going to sleep at night with. They're not the image that you're waking up with. You can choose. When you get good enough, you can choose in your dreams. There is neither Jew or Greek. There's neither bond or free. There's neither male nor female. You know, if you go to the first church of the women can't do anything, some of the most prophetic people in our church are women. What if we said to them, you can't do anything? What a loss that would be. That would be a massive loss. And it is a massive loss to the church world. When it comes to the Spirit, a woman can do anything. She can be an apostle, she can be a prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, business, anything. There's no Jew, there's no Greek. That means it's not about race. There's no race. You know, all this race stuff that's going on in the country is demons. It's all demons. I was in the middle of race riots at Sylmar High. Adam, he went to the same school as me. And I was one of the big, tough white guys. But I wasn't a racist guy. I used to party with the black guys. You know, we didn't get together in Christ. We got together in bongs. And remember, there's about to be a race riot. And some white guys, they started gathering around me and some of our friends. We were going to go. We weren't going to start a riot. We were just tough. We thought we were anyways. I don't know. And then there's a group of black guys. They're all gathering. Now, there's a couple of guys over there a few days before we've been out smoking dope together. And so they're in the black side. We're in the white side. And we're like, hey, what's going on? You know, like we're about ready to fight. How does that happen? It's demons. I didn't know. I felt the spirits of it. I didn't know it at the time, but it's demons. Now, here's an interesting thing. The year before, from my junior year to my senior year, I gained like 20 pounds of muscle. I remember I was a skinny guy my junior year. We were having kind of a race riot. And this one guy, he was a bad racist. He was a white guy. I must have been surrounded by 100 black guys. And this guy's, he's spouting off stuff, and they went after him, but not one person touched me. Why? Because it wasn't in me, that spirit. They didn't attack me. It's a spirit. All the racial stuff that's going on now, it's an unclean spirit trying to divide, to create conflict. The devil, he wants to divide race from race. He wants to divide brother from brother. He wants to divide husband from wife. He has nothing to do with unity. Remember the word Joanne gave about when she walked in, they had that vision, was taken up, and she saw the unity of the kingdom? Remember that? Well, there was another thing. Somebody sent me an email. I don't know if it's Steve Schultz or one of the prophets prophesied this was a year we're going to be about the unity of the body of Christ. We come together in a unity. Well, the world can't come together in a unity because they don't have the DNA for it. But we have the DNA to back off the spirits that cause disunity. In the kingdom, there's no bond or free. There's no Jew or Greek. There's no male or female. We are all one in the spirit. That means, what does that mean, Bob? It means you have to look at everybody as a brother and a sister. And when you look at them, if you have judgmental thoughts that come, don't just start judging. Start praying. Loving is a good thing. But here's the praying part. And I learned this as a young pastor. I would see things on people and I would go, that guy's got a lying spirit. But then, that's what he prayed. Can I have two more scriptures? I promise that'll be it. Hebrews 2. I should say two more passages, not just two scriptures. Did you just feel the love of God right now? That's how much He just loves you so much. If you could just feel that every day when you wake up and walk in it, when you walk out and you talk to people, you won't be harsh or angry with them. You will love them. When they have homosexual spirits, you won't go, that foul homosexual spirit. You will love them. You'll pray for them. You'll see them as a victim of a demon that harasses them. Oh, I've been right to say that. Hebrews 2, verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testifying, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of, nor the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Now, that comes out of Psalm 8, in that particular passage that Paul's quoting. It says the same thing in the King James. It says, you've made him a little lower than the angels, but the actual Hebrew word is Elohim. So it should read, thou hast made him a little lower than Elohim. In the beginning, it says, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Elohim means gods, Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Thou madest him a little lower than Elohim. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. Who? Man. Thou didst set him over the works of thine hand and hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Because remember, the world to come is not going to be in subjection to the angels, but to who? To you. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see, what do we see? So we don't see the fullness of everything right now. What do we see? Jesus, who is made a little lower than Elohim for the suffering of death. He took on the nature of a man for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He tasted all of my death. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. He, Christ, who sanctifies, you who are sanctified, set apart, are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus is not ashamed of you, by the way. Saying, I will declare my name among the brethren, and in the midst of church I will sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I am the children which God has given me. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's us, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For truly he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Jesus didn't take on the nature of a fallen angel race, but he took on him the seed of mankind, the seed of Abraham, fulfilling his promise to the woman, wherein all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. He's just like us. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. You know, we got some nutty people in this church, some really good nuts. And someday they're going to be sitting with you and they're going to say, last night I was in the spirit and I went out of the galaxy. And you're going to go, oh God, what a nut. But you know what? Isn't that something that sons of God could do? The people that have subjection of the world that is to come, that have authority of the world that is to come, that have a Savior that died for them, that gave his life, that God created. God could have taken the Word of God and made it in the image or made it in the formation of an angel. But he didn't. He made the seed in the image of a man or in the DNA of a man so that all men could be like him. Now, here's the thing. Because the Word is God, now God is also human. Not the Father, but the Son. He's a man. So when you say, what is the highest being in all creation? It's the Son. What are you? You're the Son. You're the seed of the Son. No, Bob, that's like a prowl. That's a pride thing. No, it's prideful to say opposite. No, it's prideful. It's prideful if you take the credit for it by your own works, but it's humble if you accept the truth of it, that God made you just like him for the marriage, so that the height of his creation could be completely in love with him and he could be completely in love with them. The Bible says that angels don't marry or are given in marriage, right? And neither will you in the ages to come, but we did here on earth. Why? Because God was preparing man for marriage to him, to become completely one with somebody else. That's what marriage actually is supposed to be. It doesn't always turn out that way because of the knowledge of good and evil, but that's what it was created for. God created marriage so that we could fully understand our relationship with him is a marriage.
Bob, I got to tell you, it's the strangest Christmas message I've ever heard.
I know. And my old nature is sorry about that, but my new nature says, shut up and suck it up. Last passage, and I will finish with this. 1 John chapter 3. And that was in love, by the way. You know, we read this a couple weeks ago from verse 1. Behold, the manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. He's saying, look at the kind of love that God has given you, that you're called sons of God. The world can't see that. That means your old nature can't see that. Your soul can't comprehend that because it doesn't know him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. We know that he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself. That's how you purify yourself, by seeing yourself as you truly are in him. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. Bob, I want to stop sinning. Well, then get out from under the law. You know that he was manifested to take away our sins. Did it work? Yes. And in him is no sin. Where is no sin? In him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him? Whosoever abideth in him what? Sinneth not. If you live in him, you don't sin. If you live in your old nature, that is sin. Whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither known him. He's saying a true believer can't sin because they're living in him. Somebody who's sinning hasn't actually ever seen him. They haven't actually ever known him. What Christ is being preached?
Believe in Jesus and keep the law.
That's what was going on in Galatia. They were coming down from Jerusalem and said, yes, Jesus is a great God, and you got to believe in him, but you got to keep the law. You got to be circumcised. It's not what he's saying here. He was manifest to take away our sins. In him is no sin. Whosoever lives in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth, they don't know him. If you don't know him, that's when you're encompassed by sin. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. You can tell the fruits of righteousness that flow from the beings of righteousness. You are a being of righteousness. God's righteousness is going to flow from you. If you're like a little baby, you may not see it that clearly, but it is. But Bob, I gossip sometimes. So does the devil. Just remember that. He that committeth sin is of the devil. A person that's committed to sin is of the devil. For the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Why was he manifested? To destroy the works of the devil, which is what? Sin. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he's born of God. How is it you can't sin? I mean, 1 John 3:9 is correct. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Here you are, worshiping the Lord. The seed, which is Christ, is in you. That seed is sinless. Sin tries to penetrate, but it can't break through. Sin cannot penetrate the seed. Bob, I got mad the other day in the car and I yelled at somebody. It's an emotional response. It's not necessarily sin. Listen, Adam was not some automaton in the garden. I am Adam. I am perfect. It wasn't what he is. How could he be if God is the most passionate being in all the universe? How could he be an automaton? You have emotions, you have feelings. But you cannot sin. If you're sitting there worrying about sinning all the time, you're going to sin. But if you embrace the righteousness of God that's in Christ Jesus and the grace of God, you're going to find that you're not sinning. You're going to find that suddenly you're just free from things that held you back. You don't even have to try. Listen, I know that this it's not this way for everybody. But I was reading my Bible, and I was smoking a lot of dope and doing a lot of other things. I was reading my Bible. I grew up in a Nazarene church, pretty legalistic. And I remember the day that I made a decision to really follow God. You know, that same day, I stopped cussing. And I used to cuss. It was like my language. I didn't even call my friends by their name. They were mother, you know what? You know, that's how we addressed each other. And it was gone in a moment, in a day. I smoked dope 2 or 3 times a day. I tried to stop one time just to see if I could do it, and I couldn't. But the day I made the decision for Christ, it was gone in a moment. Why? Because I believed in the goodness of God. How did you believe in the goodness of God? It wasn't from the Nazarene church. You know what it was? I was reading the Old Testament and into the New Testament. When I was reading it, I saw how good God was. God kept showing me how good he was. When I see the people doing stuff, I said, God is good. I just wanted to be his friend. How did that happen? Because that's how the Holy Spirit was teaching me the real gospel. That he created man to be his friend, to be his lovers. to be in love with him and him to love us. God wants to love you. He created you so that he can love you. Let him love you for God's sake. The seed in you cannot sin. Let's stand up.